In the days of Jeremiah, around 600 BC, the people of Judah were facing difficult times. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into Assyrian captivity, so it was no more. They were history. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had defeated Assyria and now was making his way into Judah. And the people of Judah had developed a false trust. And it was a trust that was condemned by the Lord through his prophet Jeremiah, one which we would do well today to remember and try to avoid. We read about this false trust and how the Lord responded to it in Jeremiah chapter 7. It begins in chapter 7 in verse 1 that the people had a false trust of trusting in the temple to excuse their failure to fully serve the Lord, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah was commissioned by God to preach in the temple. In verses 1 and 2, we read that the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Jeremiah was calling for repentance when the city was in danger of being destroyed by the Babylonian army. In verse 3 of Jeremiah 7, God tells the people through Jeremiah that thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. They had an opportunity to change their ways and to not go into captivity. But their trust was in the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem. Their attitude was this: we are safe. Surely the Lord will not allow his temple to be destroyed, as was implied by a threefold statement, the temple of the Lord, in this passage. In verse 4 of Jeremiah 7, they are told, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The Lord required more than just rituals involving temple worship and an outward show of piety. Repentance was necessary, and service was to be done thoroughly. The New American Standard Bible says truly. And in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, in the first part of verse 5, it tells us, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. And this affected their individual and daily dealings with people. As we continue in verse 5 there, through verse 6, it says, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. God demanded true service, and that true service would spare them from going into Babylonian captivity. We read in Jeremiah 7 and verse 7, where God says, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But the people wouldn't have this. They began to excuse their obvious sins. In verse 8 through verse 11, we read, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name been a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. You know, it's an interesting statement that's made here. God accuses them of being sinful people, and yet they keep coming to the temple pretending to be religious people. Does that sound like someone we may know? Again, in verse 8, their trust was false. They trusted that just because they were attending and worshiping at the house of God, that God wouldn't allow his house to be destroyed. So theirs was a false trust in verse 8. In verse 9, we see that they were blatantly transgressing the law. They were breaking the law while pretending to be worshiping God. And then going to the temple and believing that just going to the temple, to the house of God, excused their conduct. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 7. And yet in verse 11, as we read, God says, I see through your hypocrisy. I see you. I know you. So it doesn't matter, even with us today, if we want to pretend to be serving God Almighty, if we're going to services, if we're going and attending at the church of our choice, if I'm a sinful creature, God knows my heart. He knew the heart of the Israelites, according to Jeremiah chapter 7. So there's a response from the Lord. To the folly of such trust, Jeremiah tells them, or God tells them through Jeremiah, to remember Shiloh. We read in verse 12 of Jeremiah 7, but go now to my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. This is where the tabernacle had once been, according to Joshua 18 and verse 1. It's where the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, according to 1 Samuel 4, verses 10 and 11. And God's telling them that he would do likewise with Jerusalem and the temple, just as he did to Shiloh. The building is just a building. The temple was just the temple. It was a place for God to come and be with his children. But I might add, they were turning it into a den of thieves, as Jeremiah mentioned. And if we do the same with the building today, the physical structure, then God is not there. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 13, we see that God says he will do likewise with Jerusalem, and the temple. He says, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will go to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. We see here in verse 13 that God says it's because of their failure to listen to his messengers, the prophets. He's going to destroy the temple. He says in verse 14 that what happened at Shiloh is now going to happen at Jerusalem. And he says in verse 15 that they're going to be taken away into captivity, just like Ephraim or the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we're told that God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. With the very real danger of falling, what application can we draw from our text here in Jeremiah? Well, I believe one lesson that we can learn is that Christians too can put false trust in things. We trust in the physical structure called the church building. And could we have a false trust as members of the church that is built where we worshiped? Just like the Jews who cried, the temple of the Lord. Many may cry to those who are members of the church of Christ, or maybe the Baptist church, the building, acting and perhaps believing that just because I'm a member here excuses my sin, excuses negligence and inactive service. With an attitude based on faulty reasoning, in other words, the church will be saved, and I'm a member here, so I will be saved as well. Or as long as I'm a member here, then I can get by. And yet we need to remember the parables that Jesus taught about the tares in Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. He says here that one may be in the kingdom or the church now, but be cast out of the kingdom or the church at the last day. You see, salvation is dependent on individual allegiance, not being associated with a group of people, John 15 and verse 2. But we may excuse our sinful actions because I'm just a member at such and such church. Just like the Jews who disobeyed God and then claimed to have an exemption. In other words, living in the world and then going to church on Sunday does not do away with your sins. Engaging in an immorality, an immoral life, worldliness, but I'm a faithful member at such and such church. I want to suggest to you that when you read the Old Testament and look at today, God has not changed. His grace demands that we live holy lives, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. And despite His grace, if I'm living a sinful life, I can expect His wrath, Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. And what I also need to understand is that salvation is dependent upon God's grace, not some ritual that I go through when I worship with other people at such and such church. We also see the Lord's response in this. To the folly of such a false trust, we need to be remembering Sardis in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. They had a living name, but that did not free them from the threat of condemnation, according to verses 1 through 3. And as always, salvation is based on individual consecration, Revelation 3, verses 4 through 6. Now, to the folly of people today, we need to have an understanding that a false trust, we need to remember churches like Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21. Verses 14 and 15 tells us that they had become lukewarm. And in verses 16 and 17, they were in danger of being expelled because of worldliness. And in verses 18 through 22, we see that they were in need of being rebuked and chastened. Now, like the Jews whose salvation from destruction depended upon a wholehearted service to God, ours too depends on complete and faithful obedience to the will of Christ. Now, we've got to avoid this attitude or idea of virtue by association. Well, I'm a member of the biggest Baptist church in town. I'm a member of the Catholic Church. I'm a member of the largest Church of Christ. That doesn't wash. And we need to remember that God has promised to do just as He did to the nation of Israel if we are not faithful. And finally, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches," talking about the nation of Israel, "He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." I want to thank you for being with me this morning and encourage you to come back next Sunday morning at 7:45 and join us again for another period of Bible study. If you would like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the church at Eastside, their website, that's churchofchristateastside.com. Had to think about it for a second. Or you can visit with us at the Eastside congregation. We'll meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again this evening at 5 p.m. for worship. We'll have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and we're also having a summer Bible study at the building at 10 a.m. on Thursday mornings. Again, if you disagree with this lesson, I would be more than happy and willing to sit down and discuss anything with you. Again, thank you for being with me.